The book of Jeremiah was written by the prophet Jeremiah between 630 and 580 BC. He lived during the final decades of the kingdom of Judah prior to their exile in Babylon. After the death of the righteous king Josiah, the kingdom of Judah reverts back to their disobedient ways. The people openly worship foreign idols outside God's temple, while the priests and kings forsake God's law, doing nothing to protect the vulnerable from injustice. Jeremiah is called by God to denounce Israel's actions and gives a warning of their coming judgment. Instead of trusting in God's provision, the nation's leaders ignore Jeremiah's message, choosing to enter into political alliances with their neighboring countries for protection. As a result of Judah abandoning God's covenant, God allows their siege and exile by the betrayal of Babylon. The hope for a coming Messiah lay in the wreckage of their city, as the royal line of David is carried off by the Babylonians. Yet God remains. By his own covenant faithfulness, God will bring about Israel's redemption on the other side of exile.
Yes! All right. So for everyone who has no idea what just happened at the other venues, let me just tell you, we just got the most fantastic young cheer in this room. So literally made my year, and it's only February. So that is awesome. So hi. So we are in a series right now where we're working our way through the Bible from cover to cover by preaching one message out of every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I did want to highlight these because we haven't talked about them in a while. So if you're new around here and you haven't seen this yet, we produced a study guide to go along with this series that you can grab a copy of for free in the back, or you can download it if you want a digital copy. It gives a summary of each book of the Bible along with some discussion questions that you can use personally or you can use in your life group, which we think is the best way to use those. And so I just want to highlight that in case you forgot that we have those in the back. So last week, we began a 17-week chunk within our 66-week chunk where we're going to look at what the Bible calls the book of the prophets. And the first five of these prophets are called the major prophets just because their books are a lot longer than the other books. And last week, we heard from the prophet Isaiah. And if you were here, you may remember Isaiah had a very clear message that is this: sin leads to death, repentance leads to life, and God will save his people. This was the message of Isaiah, but it's also the message of all of the prophets. So sin leads to death, repentance leads to life, and God will save his people. Now, when God called Isaiah to preach this message, he also told him that he was going to preach it to people who were not going to listen. So Isaiah knew that that was going to be his calling. Well, today we don't jump into the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's message is essentially the same message, that sin leads to death, repentance leads to life, and that God will save his people. And he also preached it to a people that wouldn't listen. Now, the difference between Jeremiah and Isaiah is Jeremiah had no idea that the people weren't going to listen to him. And when you read the book of Jeremiah and you read the book of Lamentations that comes next, because really it's a two-book series. The first is Jeremiah preaching a message that no one will listen to, and Lamentations is the ramifications of them not listening. When you read these two, you'll find that they are some of the saddest parts of all of Scripture. Because what we see is this young prophet wrestling with his emotions. We see his heartbreak at God's judgment toward people. We see he's tender-hearted, not just toward the people, but toward God and toward himself as people persecuted him. His heart is broken at stubborn people that won't listen because he knows the judgment that is going to come. And it is a very heart-wrenching, sad series of books. Now, not to steal any thunder from next week's message, but I do want to give four verses from next next week to give you the context of what happened at the end of Jeremiah's preaching. After he preached for 52 chapters, encouraging people to turn their lives, to repent and come to Christ, to listen to God, they didn't listen. They rejected God, and Jerusalem fell. And as he sat in the ashes of the city of Jerusalem, this is what he says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. He says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who is great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before their pursuer." And that's where we're headed next week, as we see the ramifications of them not listening to God's prophetic call through Jeremiah. But how did they get there? How did this great city of God fall? Well, that's what we're going to see in Jeremiah. Let's start at the beginning. Jeremiah, when God called him into ministry, was a young, pimply-faced teenager from a small town. And what Jeremiah didn't know is that God had ordained for him to be a prophet before he was even born. See, the book of Jeremiah starts this way. Jeremiah says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Let me just stop there and give a little tangent for a second. Jeremiah was young, probably a teenager, maybe even younger, when God called him into ministry. And for those of you who are young, let me just give you a fair warning that in life, there are two dangerous postures to have that are going to work against you. The first is the I know it all posture. And a lot of young people have a certain arrogance that just comes with the territory that over time should be, doesn't always be, but should be tempered with experience. But the flip side of that, all the way over here, is instead of a I know everything, is I know nothing. I have no voice. I have nothing to say to this world. And what's interesting is in the Bible, there are so many examples of young people that God calls to do extraordinary things. It's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy, "Do not let anyone look down on you for your youth, but rather set an example for the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity." In other words, you have something to say. And so the challenge for a young person is to not land here and not to land here, but to hold this tension of respectfully speaking truth to our culture, and we need your voice. It's one of the remarkable things for me right now is watching in our culture as our young people are speaking up on a variety of issues when older people have stopped talking. God says to Jeremiah, "I'm going to send you, and where I send you, you shall speak. And the words that I shall give you, you shall say. And I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to be afraid. If you obey me, there's nothing to be afraid of." Now, I wonder if that rang in Jeremiah's heads through the rest of this book, because in the rest of the book, here's what you see. You see Jeremiah is beaten. Jeremiah is thrown in jail. Jeremiah has the government put out a contract to kill him. And then the same guy who throws out the contract then swings around the other way and says, nah, I'm going to let you go. It's just this crazy thing. And you look at all that. He said, these are precisely the sort of things that would scare someone away from speaking for God. So when God says to him, don't be afraid, what is he saying? He's saying that as long as you are right with God, any opposition you face here on earth does not compare with eternity. And so God looks at this teenager from a small little town, and he says, this is what I want you to do. You get to go to the big city. I want you to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to go amongst all of the powerful and all of the elite, and you are going to be my voice to that culture. You are going to declare my message to those people. And this is the beginning of that message in chapter 2, verse 12. He says this, be appalled, this is God speaking, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. So what God is saying is this, he's like, hey, sun. Hey, moon, hey, stars, you have got to get a load of these people. You have got to see what is going on with these people. It's shocking. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We all need water. You can live for weeks without food. You can't live more than a few days without water. You need water. Sometimes we take water for granted until it floods our entire city, right? By the way, I tried to come up with a good illustration using the flooding, couldn't come up with one because it's all about water today. But here's the thing, we take water for granted. And yet, I don't know if you saw this Matt Damon video that's been popping around lately for water.org. It reminds us that 600 million to a billion, depending on how you count, 600 million to a billion people don't have access to clean water. And that a lot of people around the world have to walk 6 hours to get water every day. And why would they do that? They do that because they need water. And what the Bible does is it uses this idea of water to show us that we all have a deep need. And God says about those in Jerusalem, there's two ways to get this water. The first is the fountain of living water. Now, the word living, it can mean just moving. It can mean just running water. It can mean like a stream. And the idea of living water is water that is fresh and it is clean and is constantly available. It's like the concept of turning on a tap and having running water. That's the idea of living water. He says that's one way to get water. The other is a cistern. And what a cistern is the idea that it's not a well. It's just a bucket in the ground. The idea of digging a pit in rock or in hard soil and then covering it with plaster and waiting for the rain to fill the cistern. And then when the rain fills the cistern, that's what you have to drink. And so the negative thing about that is you're dependent on the rain and it can get stagnant and unclean. So the question is, if you have the option between a fountain of living fresh water or a cistern that's stagnant, sitting there and dependent on the rain, which one are you going to pick? I mean, put it into modern terms. You build a nice house in the subdivisions. And then Board of Water and Light shows up and says, we're here to hook up your water. And you say, no thanks. I have a better plan. I'm going to dig a pit in the front yard. And then in the front yard, I'm going to drop a tarp into it. And I'm going to tack the tarp around the edge. And then I'm going to wait for it to rain. And when my kids need a bath, they're just going to take water out of the tarp. And when they need mac and cheese, we'll just get a couple cups of water right out of the tarp. And when we need something to drink, we're going to take it out of there. And of course, it's going to have mosquito larvae in it. So we are going to have to boil it and then wait for it to get back down to room temperature. But room temperature water will be fantastic. And just say, this is what I would prefer. And in the winter, it'll be great because it'll fill with snow. And all I have to do is wait for it to melt. What does God say? He says, hey, listen, O heavens. Listen, sun. Listen, star. Listen, moon. Can you believe these people? They have chosen to do this. Can you? And it's not even just shocking. What word does God use? Evil. It is evil to reject fountains of living water. It is evil to dig for yourself cisterns that hold no water, a leaky cistern dependent on the rain. He says that it is evil. You probably, if you've been around the church, remember the story in John 4, where Jesus goes to a village called Sychar, and he sees a woman, a Samaritan woman, which is someone that the Jews wouldn't normally associate with, sitting at a well. And he says to her, hey, would you draw me out some water? And she says, why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? What do you want? And he responded to her this way in John 4. He says this, John 4, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, what God is offering Jerusalem, that same message in Jerusalem is the same message of what God offers us in Jesus. And what is it? It's life. It's why God can look to the stars that he created and the sun that he created and the moon that he created. He said, can you believe that these other creatures that I created won't take this thing that I've offered them that I created? They won't take life. They think they can figure it out without me. Can you believe this? Jesus continues in chapter 7, in John 7, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Believing in Jesus leads to rivers of living water. And he says this, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So the message of the gospel is embedded into Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's message to the people that God gave him for Jerusalem is the same message that Jesus declared to the woman at the well and that he declares to us. And it's this, God has embedded in every living thing a great metaphor for our greatest need. To live, you need water. To truly, spiritually live, you need living water. So many of us are chasing life, our career, our relationship, our education, our hobbies. It's just a chasing after life, doing everything we can to just kind of grab onto life. We say, I got this. And so we start digging a hole. See, I can find life. I can actually make my own life. I can make it worthy. And then once we have our cistern built, what do we have to do? We have to go into cistern maintenance, right? We have to protect the life that we have created and our whole world that we create with our career and our education and our finances, our hobbies becomes all consuming as we dig a cistern that will hold no water. Jeremiah says it this way, my people are foolish, they know me not, they are stupid children, they have no understanding. Isn't that encouraging? They are wise in doing evil. That's called sarcasm, by the way. It's a spiritual gift a lot of the prophets had. But how to do good, they know not. He's like, listen, this is what we do when we try to dig out our own well. And in chapter 17, Jeremiah just threads this out more and more. And I want to read straight through Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. It says this, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. See, it's that same message. This is the message that Jerusalem would not listen to. You are trusting in you. You are trusting in you. You're not trusting in God. You think that your flesh is the strength. You think that your plans are the strength. You think that your career and your education is the strength. And then he continues the water theme. He says, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall never see good come. He shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Which I think was in the most recent Star Wars movie. And he's like, this is option one, living in a parched land as a dry shrub with no water. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What is he acknowledging? You are going to have rough patches. You are going to have dry seasons. And when you try to dig the cistern of your own life, the results are fear and anxiety, because you have to have cistern maintenance. You have to protect this thing that you've created. You have to do it yourself. It's fear. It is anxiety. But he who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, he says it twice for emphasis. He who trusts in the Lord is like a tree next to a river that can just suck in the water, and there's no fear and there's no anxiety, because the pressure is not on you to create or sustain your life. He says, so you trust in the Lord. But why don't we do that? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I mean, this is just what Jesus said last week. We saw that Jesus said last week, it is from the heart that all kinds of evil comes. People in our world say, trust your heart. I say, don't. And I got scripture on my side. Your heart is deceptive above all things and desperately sick. Your heart will trick you. It's what it does. It says, I can build a better cistern. We don't need fountains of living water. We have a cistern. We can dig this thing. We can plaster this thing. We can make our life work. Your heart is deceptively wicked. Who can understand it? Well, there is one. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You can fool other people into thinking your cistern is a beautiful swimming pool. You can fool yourself. You can't fool God. He knows your heart like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch. So is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him. And at the end, he will be a fool. You're not going to get away with the sin that you've crafted in your own life. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. See what Jeremiah is doing? He's like, listen, I want you to move your focus from your cistern to God. I want you to believe in him. I want you to trust in him. I want you to lift your eyes to this glorious throne set on high from the beginning. That's the place of our sanctuary. Oh, Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And then Jeremiah prays, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. In other words, I went sarcastic on the people for you, and then they turned it back on me. And they're like, where's God? If you say there's a God, prove it. Where is he? And then Jeremiah gets emotional. And he says, I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but not let me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. So you see, Jeremiah is kind of emotional and all over the place. He is struggling with their lack of response. He's like, listen, I keep presenting living water to them. I've been doing this for like 17 verses, God, or 17 chapters. And they just keep, they keep ignoring me. And he's like, so just bring disaster on them, God. In fact, bring double disaster. Whatever you were planning, all that stuff that you told me to do, the fact that sin leads to death, double it up. That's what I'd like to see. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. I like to refer to him as the super way emotional prophet. Like he is all over the place. He doesn't just cry. He yells, he screams, he cries, he tries to figure things out on his own. I mean, just, and what he is declaring here is, listen, I know that sin leads to death and repentance leads to life, but Jeremiah won't repent. And then Jerusalem won't repent. And his response from this point is he begins to spiral down. And he begins to get upset about Jerusalem. His heart begins to break as God begins to allow the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, when you get to chapter 52, it's kind of cold. It's like a cold, descriptive narrative of the systematic destruction of Jerusalem. But again, just like the rest of the scripture, this is not the end of the story, because not only does sin lead to death and repentance leads to life, but God will save his people. Do you remember what he said to Jeremiah right at the beginning? He said this, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." He says to Jeremiah, "I will save you." And the way that salvation came is Jeremiah sat in the burning city of Jerusalem all alone. Everybody had been dragged away into slavery. The city had been besieged, and God saved him. Not quite what he would expect. That's why when the world says, "I got this," God's response is, "Well, I got you. I got you. I am the life. I'm the life that you're searching for." And it won't always be the way that you expect it. From the outside, Jeremiah's life looks like a disaster. I mean, from the time he's a teenager, for the rest of his life, he preaches a message to people who will not listen. He is an emotional wreck. And at the end, he's sitting on a burning city. Beaten, arrested, contract killer trying to get him. No one listens to him. But the beauty of this is that when life seems to suck, maybe you've got the wrong definition of life. God said, "I'm going to deliver you. I got this." You see, a good life here is an arrow that points at God. In the midst of sorrow. There's this beautiful picture in the last book in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And the picture is of this multitude of people from every tribe and every tongue. And they're all wearing white. And they're all singing in unison, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." And as they're singing this, one of the elders that is there turns to God and says, "Who are these people? Who are these people?" And the answer is, they're the ones who made it through the great tribulation. And yet, they're celebrating. And so this is what it says in Revelation 7:17. This is why they're celebrating. "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne," that's Jesus, "will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And on that day, there'll be no more thirst." But until that day, we're going to have sorrow, and we're going to have suffering, and we're going to have pain. And sometime our heart is going to break, and sometimes our heart is going to lie to us. And if Jeremiah could have seen forward to Jesus, if he could have seen him with the woman at the well, if he could have seen all the way into the future to what John saw in Revelation, I think what Jeremiah would say to you is, it is all worth it. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lamb. Keep your eye focused. What did he say? Lift your eye to the throne. And what we know now is lifting our eye. Who is seated at the right hand of God the Father? Jesus, the Lamb. Jesus, who will give you living water to make it through now until that day when you never thirst again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that our natural proclivity is to hew out cisterns for ourselves, cisterns that can hold no water. And then we like to go into cistern maintenance mode to protect our version of life. I just pray that we would repent of that great evil and that we would look to Jesus, who gives us the fountain of living water that he defines in John 7 as the Holy Spirit in our life that is given to all who believe. Jeremiah would have longed to have the Holy Spirit in his life every day. I think he got a glimpse of it. I don't know that he got what we get. And so help us with Jeremiah and all the saints of old to look forward to that day when a multitude from every tribe and every tongue will declare glory to our God and to the Lamb. Salvation is our God and the Lamb. And so we pray all of this in Jesus the Lamb's name. Amen.